Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My father had an older sister, and he had a younger brother, and I knew them very well. Every Sunday morning, we would pile into the car and drive for Milan out to Zion Taylor Ridge in the middle of the cornfields. Our family took up one pew. My father's sister, her husband, and their children took up another pew. And of course, his brother's family took another. Grandma played the organ sometimes. And Grandpa kind of needed to do what needed to be done on Sunday morning. And some of you can remember that. And some of you can remember that here in this building. And we weren't the only family like that. And it wasn't a joke that everybody was related to everybody. We packed that church every Sunday twice. Our family went to church together. We worked together the family business where we saw a lot of the same people we saw at church. We got together for holiday meals, always scheduled around church. Like a lot of families, in our family, church and family were sort of synonymous. When the Prince of Peace says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." The sword is not in the hand of the Christian. The sword is always in the hand of those who are opposed to the Christian and Christianity. And what that means is we do not use force or violence to spread our religion, but other people use violence and force to oppose our religion and to promote their own. In fact, right after this, it's the text for Reformation Day. Jesus says, "From the days of John the Baptizer until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered," it's a passive verb, "the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and men of violence snatch it away by force." That term, snatch it away, is often used of the devil. And we see that all the time, don't we? Christians are the recipient of the sword in the hand of those who seek to snatch away our religion. But for our part, we rely on the powerful word of God to do its work. And it does. And this is where it gets a little bit awkward. A little bit awkward. That sword might be in the hand of a relative. "For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." The verb there means to divide. It's a hapax legomena. The only time it occurs in the New Testament, it means to divide one way or the other. And that's kind of the nature of Christianity, isn't it? And it is at the very nature of Christianity that families will be divided. And it happens all the time. I think it's not the way things used to be. Or at least not so much. It's not the way that we're accustomed to thinking about family and church. It was very much the way they were accustomed to thinking about those things in the early church. We have spoken before about how Christianity is an inclusive religion. Inclusive. All ethnicities, all cultures, both genders, all that. Before that, pagan peoples all had their own pagan gods, and everybody worshiped those gods. Everybody in the family worshiped the same gods. It's just the way it was. If you lived in Athens, everybody, including all your family, worshiped the goddess whose temple still stands today. If you lived in Ephesus, everybody, including all your family, worshipped that goddess. And if you were Jewish, you worshipped at the temple of your family.
Hello.
Oh, that's Gene. I suppose we should see how Gene's doing. Maybe I'll call him back. Sorry, Gene. So if you were Jewish, you worshipped at the temple with your family. And because of the inclusiveness of Christianity, by its very nature, it caused division in the family, and that was a new thing. When Jesus told the rich young man to sell all his possessions and then follow me, the application today, I have said maybe not here, is that if you want to go to seminary, you sell everything, which all of us did. Sell all your possessions. And if you don't believe that's what that means, then why are you not outselling all your possessions? But like a lot of instructions to pastors, think of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, the pastoral epistles, what's good for the gander is good for the goose. And sometimes, being a Christian does mean that somebody has to leave everything. I went to Michigan last fall. You might recall Pastor Bickle was here talking about Pablo, people of the book Lutheran Outreach. So I went to church at Pablo in Dearborn, Michigan. Beginning with the Iranians after the fall of the Shah, a lot of Middle Easterners settled in the Detroit area. Pablo is working to bring Christianity to that largely non-Christian population, and that's a win-win if there ever was one, right? I met Pastor Kahn. There are actually two Pastor Kahns before church. I know it was a Lutheran church because we drank coffee and ate donuts before church. I was the only white person in the room, and nobody noticed. And it was not at all awkward. It's like it didn't even matter that I was white or something. So I went to church. They did the liturgy out of LSB. The bulletin was written in several languages, and the pastor preached a good sermon, and then Joy got up and said a few words. Joy was not born in Michigan. She was born into a prominent family in a Middle Eastern country. She was educated. She taught Islamic studies at university. She told me in the kitchen that she was an expert in Islamic law and that she had memorized their entire holy book. So it is possible to memorize the catechism. She had a country. She had status. She had money. And she had a family. And then she became a Christian. It all started when one of her students asked her a question. He asked her why it was forbidden to ask questions about their religion. Asking questions about our religion is par for the course, isn't it? Adult Bible class is a lot of questions being asked about our religion. And people ask me questions about our religion all the time. And that question about questions got Joy to thinking about her religion. She had a friend who had a friend who was a pastor. She talked to that pastor. And when I say that the word is the means by which God converts people to Christianity, by the word from that pastor, Joy became a Christian. But don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. We had a student at Lutheran High from China. Her paperwork said she was atheist, but she was a Christian. I asked her why. She said, you have to do that. My students didn't think that was right. Anyway, Joy didn't tell anybody that she was a Christian because she knew what would happen. And then her favorite niece was killed in a car crash. And to quote her, her favorite niece went to hell. And she wondered, what if she had come out with her newly found religion, maybe proclaimed that word to her niece, maybe the niece would not be in hell. That's when she decided to go public with her Christianity. And that's when what she knew would happen, she lost everything. She lost everything. And she knew that was going to happen. She lost her job, and with it her status. At first, her family tried to persuade her to give up the madness and return to the fold. Then her father, she says, kind of wrapped it up. And eventually, she says, he sent a group of men to beat her up, and they beat her to within an inch of her life, and that's when Pablo gets involved. Joy has since married. She has a new life in Michigan. She gave up everything, including family, to follow Jesus. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And Christians putting Jesus ahead of everything, even family, it was a new thing then. It's not a new thing. Been going on for a long time. Perhaps the first shot fired across the bow was by Jesus himself. Mark tells us how early on his family came to take him away because he was beside himself, you know? But he wasn't, and he did not go with them. Later on, I think he had become famous. I think maybe they wanted a piece of him. They came to him. Behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he's talking about you. He said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And he's talking about you. His brothers, his sisters, Holy Mother Church. You know, when it comes to choosing people to fill the apostolic office, Jesus does the choosing. You've heard that before these days through the church. Luke relates how a man came to Jesus and volunteered for that position. I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus tells him, you don't have what it takes. You don't have what it takes. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And that's why Jesus does the choosing. And then Jesus says to another guy, he says, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But he said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And it doesn't say if that man chose his family obligations over the task of proclaiming the gospel. Doesn't say. Oh, and then one more volunteer. I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell, meaning I'm leaving and not coming back. Let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. And I did not get the impression in Michigan that Joy would at any time soon be returning to the vomit of her former life. Me, in for a dime, in for a dollar, and a lot of you feel the same way about our Christian religion. Perpetua was a second century Christian. She was a noble woman, age 22, nursing her infant, and Felicity was her servant. And their feast day, Perpetua and Felicity, is March 7. As they prepared to be martyred in Carthage, North Africa, 182, her husband is not mentioned. And her mother and brother are there, but they are not being martyred. Just saying. Her father speaks and tries to persuade her to give up the madness. She says, "Father, do you see that vase or vase? Could it be called by any other name?" "Well, I too cannot be called anything other than what I am, a Christian." She says, "At this, my father was so angered by the word Christian that he moved toward me as though he would pluck my eyes out. But he left it at that and departed, vanquished along with his diabolical arguments." But Perpetua was not alone. Yeah, we packed the church every Sunday back in the day twice. St. Matthew started in Milan. It was just down the first hill from us, the middle hill, and we went there. My one uncle and his family, my godparents, was my Sunday school teacher, and I was actually confirmed with two of his sons, the twins. Saw twin Ross at the Hy-Vee in Milan the other day. And then I went off to school. My aunt died. Then my other aunt died, then my mother, then my sister and a cousin. But a lot of my cousins are still there, and many of them still go to church. Ross still goes to St. Matthew. 20 years ago, if I would run into somebody from Taylor Ridge, he would know one or more of my relatives out there. Ran into a new neighbor last month from out there. She didn't know any Mueller's or Parchards or Oakses or Venables because there aren't many left. There just aren't many left. They have married. They have moved away. They have had few or no children. And if it's a girl, then she doesn't carry the family name. They do not pack the church out there on any Sunday. Once. Not even close. It's the way of things, isn't it? It's the way of things. It was never as common as we would like to think, but there was a time when generation after generation would be in the same church. Today, not so much. I think if you look at the names associated with this church 100 years ago, even 50 years ago, you would not recognize most of those names. It's the way of things. It's the way of things. Yeah, Perpetua and Felicity were not alone. There were others being martyred with them, and there were others who came to support them with their prayers. Joy in Michigan is not alone. She has a family, and she has a church family. And we observe that a lot of the children from this church have gone to other places. Some of them are still in the church, some of them are not. For 38 years this month, I've been listening to people ask me a question. And the question is, "Pastor, what happened to my children?" Or the kind of partner question, "Pastor, what happened to that child? I raised them all the same. What happened to them?" And the answer is the same. They become adults. They become adults. So probably most of us have fewer relatives in church than we did in former times. But we're not alone. We're not alone. A lot of people want to talk about family these days. Jesus wants to talk about family. And talk about your Christian family, your church family. You're not alone. Look around. Behold your brothers, your sisters, your Holy Mother Church. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.